Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 277th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the last message of 2016. This crazy year indeed. Amen. And the title of today's message is Jesus, Son of God and God the Son. We're going to focus on that powerful passage out of Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You know, this week, we all celebrated the birth of the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, like I said last week, this isn't technically when Jesus was born. And yes, this is a repurposed pagan holiday. And yes, there's a lot of pagan symbols in it. But it is the point upon which we, as his disciples, can reach a lost and fallen world. Because right now, the Spirit of God is stirring amongst the people. In fact, even people like the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals play on this as they do all these crazy commercials for those poor dogs and cats. And I'm not speaking down on those dogs and cats, folks. All I'm saying is everybody right now is trying to get into your pocketbook. So why don't we, as true believers, try to get into their hearts through this powerful message, you know, of salvation
through Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son. You know, Jesus Christ is the one who humbled himself and left heaven. He came to earth, he suffered, he bled and died, and then he walked out of the grave 3 days later as the living, risen Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Now, in this message, we're going to look at who Jesus really is according to the Word of God. You know, Larry King once asked, if he could ask God one question, what would that question be? And he said, well, that question, it's simple. That question would be, God, do you have a son? And you know, that's really a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. And until we answer that question concerning the Son, we'll never solve the problem of sin in our lives. We won't. So just who is Jesus? Well, let's begin by reading this powerful passage out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Folks, in that one short passage, we see so much about Jesus. You know, this one person, Jesus Christ, has had more impact on this world than any other person who has ever walked on the face of this earth. There's been more attention given to Jesus than any other man, both good and bad. Historians, philosophers, theologians, they've all studied him. They've sorted and sifted through every word he's ever spoken. And there hasn't been a single moment when millions around this world aren't studying what this one man said. So let's stop and think about this for a minute, folks. Jesus walked on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago in this tiny little obscure land called Israel. And his ministry had only lasted 3 short years. And then it ended in a crucifixion. Think about all this. And then what happened? His followers, his disciples, his apostles, they were persecuted. And many of them, all but one of the apostles, in fact, ended in their own deaths. And yet history's become his story. History. And by that, I mean we literally divide all of history by his birth. You know, we have the term B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, which is a Latin word for in the days of our Lord, or the year of our Lord. And so his birthday literally divides world history. Why? Because it's all about him. It's his story. Amen. Yet, have you ever noticed what the powers to be are trying to even do with this right now? They're trying to change BC to BCE, which is before the Christian era, taking the emphasis and focus off the man God Jesus Christ and putting it on period in history. And then they've tried to change AC to CE, which is the Christian era. But don't you find it interesting, folks, that these secular and pagan scholars who are trying to change these terms aren't having much luck? They aren't gaining much traction. Anywhere outside of their academic circles, this just isn't catching on. And praise the Lord for that, huh? You know, there's this historian. His name's Kenneth Scott Lotterett. I think that's how you pronounce it. But anyways, here's the point. It's what he said. Jesus, and this is a quote, has had more effect on the history of mankind than any other of its race who ever existed. That's a quote from a historian named Kenneth Scott Lotterett. You know, plain and simple, folks, to explain Jesus is just utterly impossible. You know, and to ignore him, it's a disaster. And to reject him can be fatal. Yes, folks, our eternal destinies depend upon us dealing with this question, who is Jesus? You know, our speech is too limited to describe him. It really is when you stop and think about it. And our minds, they're too small to comprehend who he is. And our hearts just too inadequate to fully contain the one whose name is Jesus. However, right here, in this short passage, from the letter to the Philippians, we can extract some powerful truths. In fact, seven amazing truths that we're going to cover today concerning the man God, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the truth that he's supernatural, the truth that he's sinless, the truth that he's sovereign, the truth that he's sacrificial, the truth that he's surviving, the truth that he's soon coming, and the truth that he saves us from our sin. So stay tuned, folks, and let's look at Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son. Amen. And let's look at first what we can glean from this passage, okay? And that is that Jesus is the supernatural Son of God. Again, verses 6 and 7 out of Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he's willingly taking upon the form of a servant. Can you imagine this, folks? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Descend from the throne of glory, the throne of all thrones, as King of all kings and Lord of all lords, to condescend in a sense and to take on this ghastly human form in all of its foibles and weaknesses. Why? Because you had this plan forged before the foundation of the world with the Father and Holy Spirit that you were going to come and redeem man. And that phrase, made in the likeness of men, that speaks of his birth, folks. But we also know he was not conceived like any other man. We know that from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, folks, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God among us. Now, there's a lot of debate among the hip-hop theologians that, well, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. That means maiden. No, folks, that means virgin. Now, if you find that hard to believe, like a lot of these theologians do, well, don't feel bad, because so did Mary. In fact, she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, how can this be? And then the angel replied to her in verse 37 and said, for God, nothing shall be impossible. So if you're having a problem with the virgin birth, you need to get on your knees and repent. You do, folks. Because you're really having a problem with the omnipotence of God, you know, his all-powerful, all-capable being. You know, this is really an artifact of our present age, the age of scientism. You know, this age declares there's nothing, absolutely nothing beyond naturalism. Or essentially, what naturalism is just material things and the motion of those material things. Whether it's a chemical reaction or an explosion or a ball dropping off a building, whatever it is, all you have is matter and the movement of matter. Whether it's molecules in some reaction or whether, like I said, it's a ball falling off a tower in an experiment. That's all they have to go on. And if they cannot reproduce it after it's been recorded diligently by another. So what I'm saying is, that they cannot see beyond the natural. And the Bible tells us that, you know, to the natural man, these things of God are foolishness. You know, the National Academy of Sciences actually has that in their guidelines for acceptable information. Only that which is material and defining the motion of material. That's all they can discuss. So nothing can go or fall outside of that realm. Yet we know there are things outside of that realm. How do you quantify beauty? How do you quantify love? How do you quantify despair and angst and all these other things that are so real? Yet the National Academy of Sciences would say, well, there is no such thing as love. It's just a chemical reaction in your brain. What a lie, folks. And this is something that we have to combat, you know? And it's also ironic that these quote-unquote thinkers, as they firmly stand their ground on this point, especially when addressing the Bible, they're going to get into all kinds of lame thinking when it comes to our origin. You know, take this whole Big Bang thing, for example, you know, and evolution. They both beg the question. In fact, if you look into evolution, there's this term called survival of the fittest. Well, in logic, that's called a tautology or a circular argument, because when you ask yourself who survives and they say the fittest, and then you scratch your head and you say, well, who are the fittest? Those who survive. It's like a dog chasing its tail in a circle, folks. It's circular reasoning. And this whole Big Bang thing, it begs the question also, because it defies the first and most important law of logic and reasoning, the first cause, you know? It's, there's an old phrase in Latin that says, out of nothing, nothing comes. Ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. That cannot be defied. Yet these physicists are trying to defy it, you know? So the creator God, the omnipotent God, who wrote the natural law, don't you think he could supersede it? Don't you think that he could reach out from heaven and cause the zygote to couple and infuse within that egg his DNA, his special being? Don't you think it's just possible? Jesus Christ was virgin born. End of story. How? By conception on high, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the supernatural agency of God Almighty. Jesus could not have been natural born. Otherwise, this entire redemption process is null and void. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. So had Jesus Christ been born the son of Adam, like every other man and woman since the beginning of it all, he would have had the sin nature of Adam within him. And so here's a character problem that you have to face regarding the virgin birth. First of all, you have a character problem with the Word of God if you're saying the Word of God isn't true. And then you have a character problem with Mary because you're calling her a harlot. And then you also have a character problem with the Lord Jesus Christ himself because you're calling him a bastard child born with sin nature. You see how this starts to snowball. And then you have a problem with your own character because, you know, folks, bottom line, that's the biggest problem of all. Because the others are simply not true. But if you deny the virgin birth, you have no hope. You know, plain and simple, your future is death. Because the wage of your sin is death. And there's another truth. And it's about the sinless Son of God. We see that in verse 8 where Paul wrote, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see right here that Jesus was always obedient, even unto death. And then if we read in John chapter 8, verse 29, where Jesus said, and he, that's God the Father, that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And then what did God the Father say to his Son? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You can read that three times in the Bible, folks. And you know what God says? When I'm giving you truth, I'm going to give it to you with two or three witnesses. We see it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, and 2 Peter 1, verse 17. Praise the Lord. So Jesus did something that none of us could do. And what is that? He always pleased the Father. He was always in the will of the Father. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Isn't this awesome, folks? So even when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he failed. You know, we have the story of Jesus out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And what was he doing out there? He was showing us the way. He was showing us the three ways, not the three sins, but the three ways by Satan, ourself, and this lost and fallen society. By the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are what those three temptations were, folks. Then how about when others accused him? He looked at them and he asked, which of you can convict me of sin? John chapter 8, verse 46. And what's the answer, folks? None of them could. This is Jesus, the sinless Savior. Isn't it awesome? But Jesus could. Why? Because of his supernatural, sinless nature. He's God the Son. But hold on, because there's even more. There's more, folks. This goes on. Like I said, there's seven qualities of Jesus here we can extract from this short passage. And the third one is that Jesus is the sovereign Son of God. Just like that song says at the beginning of each message every week. King of kings and Lord of lords. In verse 8, Paul said, equal to God. So not only is Jesus the Son of God, but Jesus is God the Son. Hence the title of this message. Amen. And there's another scripture where God the Father speaking says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son. So the Son of God is God the Son. Amen. This is the reason the Jews of his day rejected him. This immutable truth didn't fit in their theology. Just like so many of these crazy theologians today have so many things that just don't fit God's word. But boy, if it did, they'd have to change their thinking. They'd have to repent. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abram was, I am. Now, they were taunting him, folks. They were taunting him concerning his lineage, boasting that they are from Abram, and alluding to Jesus that his birth was illegitimate, that he was the son of a harlot, a bastard. And then what's he reply? How does he reply? Before Abraham was, I am. He's the great I am, folks. Isn't this awesome? Jesus called himself the I am. And you know, folks, the Jehovah Witnesses, they'll literally go into this passage out of John 8, 58, and they'll change it. But we're not to change one jot or tittle in this word. There's a curse upon any who do. You know, God himself, when Moses asked him who he was at that burning bush up on Mount Sinai, said, I am that I am. And to the Jews, to even utter this is blasphemy. So we see Jesus made the ultimate claim here concerning who he was or who he is. And I love the trilemma that's posed by C.S. Lewis, and it's been picked up by so many others over the years. And I've shared it here with you on these SDG messages. You know, C.S. Lewis said he's either delusional and thought he was God and he wasn't. That would make him a lunatic. Or he knew he wasn't God and he said he was, and that would make him a liar. Or he was God and that would make him Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings. So we can't just call Jesus a good man or a great teacher like so many do. He's either Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. You must decide. He's one or the other, folks. And then when his disciples asked him to show them the Father, listen to what he said in John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So what Jesus is saying here is that when you see me, you see all of the crucial elements of God the Father distilled down into human form. You know, if anyone wasn't God and would have said such a thing, I mean, come on, think about it. The guys in the white suits would have come and tied him up and taken him away in the paddy wagon. They're coming to take me away. Oh, you know, come on, they would have called him a lunatic. So Jesus is the supernatural, sinless, sovereign Son of God. But hold on, he's also the sacrificial Son of God. And this is so crucial to our redemption process. In verse 8, it declares that Jesus, to be this sacrificial, supernatural Son of God. Now, his death, it wasn't accidental or incidental. So many people think it's plan B. No, it was plan A from before the foundations of this earth. And by the way, he didn't die a victim or a martyr either. You know, he died in obedience to the Father so that you and I might be saved from what? From the wage of our sins, which is death. Isn't this awesome, folks? Right here in the Word. So this plan was in the heart and mind of God before he spoke this universe into being. You know, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 reads, "And all that dwelleth upon the earth shall worship him," that's Jesus, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So this was all done beforehand in the supernatural. There is no time in the supernatural. That's the point. This is why Jesus has to be the supernatural Son of God. God, born of the Virgin, sinless and sovereign. It had to be this way to accomplish God's plan that was forged before the foundations of the earth. And by the way, folks, blood had to be shed on that cross. Pure, unblemished blood, free from the taint of sin, the sin of Adam. This blood shed on the cross was the blood of none other than God. And why? Because Jesus is the God-man. Now, you may be thinking, well, God doesn't have blood because he is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth. And that's true. We do worship God in spirit and in truth. But when God became flesh and dwelt among us, what happened? What happened? He became man. And so Jesus had this sin-free, pure, pure royal blood pumping through his sinless body. And it had to be God's blood, because otherwise it would have been Adamic blood. And the blood of Adam was tainted with sin. And even Mary knew that she needed a Savior. You know, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, when she learned that she was going to be conceiving from on high by the power of the Holy Spirit, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices." You know, we were talking about this at Sozo's last night, folks, and just give me a little aside here. This is kind of cool. You know, only man can worship God. And how? Through his spirit. Yet people said, or people asked in a very loving tone last night, "Well, what about the trees and the animals and all that?" It says they praise the Lord. Yeah, the Psalms do say that. And there's a huge difference between praise and worship. And we can see right here in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, that Mary's soul praised the Lord, doth magnify the Lord, whereas her spirit rejoices. So the soul praises and the spirit worships. Tuck that away, folks, and think about it the next time you're in a worship service. What are you doing? Are you praising the Lord? Which is good. Kind of like the paint at the old Sears and Roebuck stores, good, better, best. So worship is the best of the best. A life lived and worshiped is the very best. And so what you do when you come to a worship service is you're bringing your worshipful life together with others, and that's when the Holy Spirit moves. Now, praise isn't bad. It's okay. Okay? But worship, originating from a worshipful life, is the very best. Does that make sense? Let's get back to this. So the blood in Jesus' body is this rich, red, royal blood of the King of kings, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. Amen? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he," that's the Son of God, "hath purchased," how? "With his own blood." So we see right here in the scriptures that Jesus is the supernatural, sinless, sovereign, and sacrificial Son of God. Plus, number five, he's the surviving Son of God. Listen to what Jesus said while he was nailed on that cross. And this is from John 19, verse 20. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So right here we see that the plan is finished. Telestai. The plan, I said, that was fantastically fashioned, folks, from before the foundations of this earth, it's complete. Jesus is saying, "I've paid it all. The sin debt has been paid in full." So, folks, when you hear people saying that you can go to hell for your sin, it's just simply not true if you've truly repented and been truly saved. Now, I'm not talking about living a life of sin. I'm not talking about habitual, repetitive sin, which is evidence of an unrepentant heart. I'm talking about the normal facts of life that come from the the truth that you are a lost and fallen being on the path of redemption, which is a process. You know, instantly justified when your spirit man comes alive. Progressively sanctified as your soul is brought into conformity by the light in your lamp, or in his lamp, which is your spirit, now burning Holy Spirit oil. And then ultimately glorified as you receive a body like Jesus Christ. Yes, you are all going to have resurrection bodies just like Jesus, who is the first fruit. But this is a process, folks. And what happens when you're in a process? What happens when a doctor practices medicine or attorney practices law? They make mistakes. They screw up. Well, so do we. So if you think you're going to live a sinless, perfect life, you've got a lie coming from the pits of hell to try to stumble you or screw you up. Now, I'm not advocating sin, but I'm talking about a life of liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, folks. You have to remember that, okay? So Jesus is the surviving Son of God. And listen to what Jesus said, like I said. He said, it's finished. John 19, verse 30. Teletestai, he bowed his head and said, it's finished. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So the point here is that even the grave couldn't hold him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of life, and he's the Lord over death. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 reads, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, what about all those others that he raised from the dead? We see accounts. There's at least three of them in there. There's the young man. There's the young girl. And there's Lazarus. And there's probably many others because, you know, the Gospel of John says there's a lot of stuff that he did that wasn't recorded, because if it was all recorded, you couldn't have enough libraries in all this world to contain all that Jesus did. Well, in the truest sense, they weren't truly raised. They were resuscitated. And here's what I mean by that, folks. Think about this. Sure, they may have been physically dead and they were brought back to life. What was the first thing that started happening the moment they were brought back? They started dying again, didn't they? Whereas Jesus, the first of the first fruits, he's the hope for us all in the sense of a resurrection bodies where we will be free from the very presence of sin or the wage of sin, which is the decaying, you know, details of death, so to speak. You know, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You know, C.S. Lewis said, he, that's Jesus, has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. And who was the death of the first man? Abel, the first prophet, killed by his brother's own hands, Cain. He, that's Jesus, met, fought, and beaten back the king of death. This is C.S. Lewis again here, folks. Everything is different because he has done so. So Jesus is the surviving Son of God. Praise the Lord. Confucius died, and he's dead, folks. Think about it. You can go to his grave. Likewise with Buddha. He's dead, and so is Muhammad. But Jesus died and rose again. He lives. There is no one in the grave. It's empty. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 reads, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that is his seal of sovereignty, folks. And then, hold on, he's coming soon again as the Son of God. Coming back, folks. And let me tell you, this is real. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, those disciples and apostles, they were standing there as he ascended to heaven, and the angels came and said, hey, dudes, what are you doing? What are you looking at? Just as he left, he's coming back. He's coming back bodily, folks. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things upon the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you, folks, when he returns, all knees will bow. In fact, even Satan will bend his reptilian, nakash, snake-like knee as he hisses. But nevertheless, he will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And don't let anyone tell you he's not returning physically. Don't let anyone tell you that this is just some kind of spiritual concept. That's a lie, folks, from the pits of hell. Like I said in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I want to read it to you, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee," these are the angels talking, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So I'm telling you, this is literal. This same Jesus, the one who bore our sins, whose feet stood on the Mount of Olives, he will return bodily. Isn't this awesome? And then finally, number 7, and this is perhaps the most important. He is the saving Son of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So why do we celebrate Christmas, folks? Because of Calvary. Why did Jesus come? Well, the Bible tells us why in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Folks, we're all lost. We all need Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, folks, Jesus came on Christmas because he is the solitary Savior. He is the way, the only way. He's the only way, folks. He's the only way. Just like that song from Jeremy Capp. So Jesus isn't only a good way. I'm telling you, folks, he's the only way. He's the only way. And if we don't go his way, like Jesus said, we're trespassers. So Jesus isn't only a good way to heaven. He's the best, not only the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. And I'm sorry if that offends you. It offends many. But that's the truth written in the Word of God. Jesus says, like I said, in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4, 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And here's the best news of all, my dear friends, the best of all. Acts chapter, 16, verse 31. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That's what they said to the jailer, Paul and Silas, after that jailer was ready to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, you know. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That word "believe" is from an old English term, which means to live by. So live by Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house also. Folks, I hope you're having a Merry Christmas week here, and you just celebrate this holiday, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'd like to do something here. First of all, I'd like to play Jeremy Camp "The Way," and then I'd like to play a special message from Jeremy Camp. So let's just lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord. And let's let that praise transform into worship as we worship Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. My spirit rejoices. And my soul magnifies.
Oh, creation cries out with longing. With groans only you can comprehend. For all to see when we think of
Praise the Lord. Jesus is the way. Let your life be a life of worship, folks, because Jesus said to the woman at the well, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And those are the type of worshipers the Father seeks. So friends, I'd like to just have us all listen to this message that Jeremy Camp gave a while back. And in the background, you're going to hear the music from his song, The Same Power. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and me. So let's listen to this and let's take it to heart in 2017. And folks, I'll be back next week with another message from the Word of God that's provided the Lord's willing. I love you all. Happy New Year.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.